Today is Billy Graham Association asked that we have a day of prayer for Israel. So let's just pause for a minute and pray for that nation. Lord, we're thankful for the history that there is in Scripture and how you chose this people through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, his sons, and raised up a nation for yourself. And Lord, right now they're going through a lot of difficulty. There's war, there's unrest. And we pray, Lord, that this will draw their hearts toward you and that their zeal for their nation will become zeal for their God and Savior. We ask that they would turn to the Messiah and receive him. Please protect your people that are in that land and give them wisdom and boldness to speak for your name. We ask this for the glory of Christ Jesus. Amen. How would you like to have a boss that had absolute power over what you did or didn't do or could do? So much so that if, besides firing you, if he didn't like what you did, he could have you executed. And there would be no fallout for having done it. That was Daniel's situation. We're going to be looking at Daniel today. So if you open to the book of Daniel, we'll spend just about all our time right in that book. Daniel not only survived, he was successful. So how was he able to do that in a place where the king could just say, off with that head, and nobody could say no? There are secrets revealed about him in this book. So if we take the time here this morning, we can see how it was that Daniel prospered in that kind of environment. So it starts out here in chapter 1. So let's look there. There had been a war in the Mesopotamian Empire with Babylon as its capital, had overcome a number of nations between Iraq, what's now Iraq, and Israel. And when they got to Israel, they defeated Israel, and then they took the smartest and the best-looking young talent and brought it back to Babylon. And the young men that they thought were showed promise, they put them all in the highest university that they had, I'm using our terms. But that was the school under the king that was taught how to be wise men. And so there's Daniel and his friends. I'll use their Babylonian names because that's what we normally refer to them as, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those four of them were in this high-class situation. In the elite, they were among the elite, and they were captives from Israel. And then there came this issue about what they were going to eat. The king, in the setup there, everybody that was in the court that were special in the king's eyes would be fed the same things that the king got. And these students all got the same fare that the king got. The problem was that meat that was in their diet may have been offered to idols. And they knew that, Daniel knew that they should not partake of that meat. So he talked to his boss about it, the head teacher there. It was the top eunuch, the chief of the eunuchs, and there was a steward who was over him, over Daniel and his friends. And he talked to him about it, and he said, look, just give us a 10-day test. Instead of us eating the king's fare, what we'll do is we'll just have vegetables and water. And after 10 days, you look at everybody else and you look at us and then you decide what to do. He didn't try to change his mind. He left it wide open. Now, this was pretty risky. Only 10 days. What's going to happen in 10 days if you're just eating vegetables? I don't know. So they did it. And at the end of 10 days, the steward was amazed. the chief of the eunuchs, he was amazed because they were way better. They were fatter, they were healthier looking than all the other students. And so he said, okay, that works for you guys, just keep doing it. And instead of anybody getting in trouble with the king, there was an extra blessing there. So each of these, this is the first of four occurrences in the book of Daniel where he was tested, where there was difficulty, and then there was his response and a result. So the difficulty was that to try not to eat the meat. You notice in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. He made up his mind. That means if the test went bad, off with their heads. But he was willing to take that chance. He had faith. He had faith in God. He was courageous. And God blessed that. So if we look down to see what the blessing was besides their lives, look at verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So he blessed them right off with a grasp of the Mesopotamian culture, their literature, their language, understanding riddles and how to figure things out. And then their final exam was to go in before the king. I never thought of this till I was preparing for this little talk. And it says there that they had to go before the king himself, and he would ask them questions. And you can guess what would happen if they didn't answer right. So the four of them went in before the king, and not only were they at the top of the class, they outperformed all of the other students. They were 10 times wiser than all the wise men in the whole kingdom. I can't even imagine that it doesn't compute. It doesn't compute, you know, 10 times more than all the other wise men in the whole. God just really blessed them with insight and wisdom. So that was the end result. The next thing that happens is in chapter 2. This one was really a dangerous situation for Daniel and his friends. The king had a dream, and it was something that really agitated him. It bothered him. He didn't know what it meant. And then when he woke up, you probably had this happen. You wake up, you had this dream during the night, and maybe you partly woke up and you thought, I got to remember this one. And you wake up in the morning and no clue. You know you had the dream, but you don't know what it was. Well, that happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. And he was really bothered because the dream really bothered him. And it was enough so that when he woke up, he really wanted to know what was that dream and what was the interpretation of it. Well, he called in his wise men. And apparently, at that point, David and his three friends were not really in that group. They hadn't attained that level yet. So all these other wise men came in. The king said, okay, tell me the interpretation of my dream. And they said, well, tell us the dream and we'll do it. And then he says, oh, you're a bunch of phonies. You want me to give you everything. I know what you're trying to do. You're just trying to stall me. And so he was a little short-tempered, this king. And so he insisted that they tell him the dream and tell him the interpretation. Well, they couldn't do it. They said, it's a very difficult thing. Nobody on earth, no man on earth can do it. That's what the text says in chapter 2. And they were right. It was only God who could do it. Well, the king issued an edict, and all of the wise men in the Babylon district were going to be killed. And so there was Arioch was put in charge of these men, the executioners, and they were out searching out all of the people that they needed to kill and execute. And Daniel found out about it. So he talked to Arioch, and he said, well, look, it says here that he spoke with prudence and discretion. So he showed wisdom right there. But he also did something that was really courageous. He asked Arioch to let him go over to the king's palace and to make an appointment to give him the answer he was looking for. He didn't have the answer, but he trusted that God would give it to him. Faith again and courage. And he went there, made the appointment, then he went back and he got his three friends, and they all had, you can imagine, pretty urgent prayers to get the answer. And God gave that answer to prayer and gave Daniel the not only the interpretation, but the vision. So he was able to go in. Well, what do you think the first thing he was did? What do you think the first thing he did was? Run off to the king and tell him, you don't have to kill me. I got your answer. Nope. The first thing he did was he ran off to Arioch and he said, you don't have to kill anybody. I got the answer. Nope. The first thing he did was not go anywhere, but just thank God. It was a worshipful prayer of thanksgiving there. It's in chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. That's a good way to pray, the way he prays. If you can look at that and understand what he's doing with blending thanksgiving and worship and appreciation to God and exalting his name all at one time, it's really remarkable, and that's a good way to pray. So the second thing he did, he didn't run to the king about himself. He went to Arioch and he had him stop killing everybody. And then he went to the king. And when he talked to the king this time, he said, he gave God the glory. The man, he said, I have the answer. But what he said, if you look over in verse 28, chapter 2, verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And that's when Daniel described to him his dream and then gave him the interpretation. Now, there was several results out of this. First of all, a lot of people owed Daniel their lives, a lot of those wise men. The second thing, I think, is that that the king heard a clear testimony about God, maybe for the first time. But Daniel and was promoted then to be the next man in charge under the king. He was like the vice president, but he had to do all the work, the king. And then he was also made the chief prefect of the wise men, which means that he was in charge of all the wise men in the Babylonian area, the area of the city of Babylon. That would have been a lot of work. Think about our last president. Used to run on 4 hours of sleep a night. I don't know if you knew that, but he basically worked for 20 hours a day as president. And that's what that kind of a job demands, that. And here is this Daniel, and he's got all this responsibility thrown onto his shoulders. So he went to the king and he got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego appointed to take care of the issues of Babylon under his command. And then he stayed in the court of the king. And I think that was a really wise move that he made, because if there's going to be trouble, it's going to show up in the court, in the king's court. And if the wise men are, you know, trying to plan something or other, if he's there, he can see what's going on and know how to react. I think that was really a very wise move on his part to stay near the king. God really blessed him in that way. We're going to skip chapter 3 because that's about the three friends and not about Daniel, and go to chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar had another dream here, and this time he really couldn't understand it. And so Daniel was called in, and he was asked to give him the dream. If you look down in, this dream was different. It was a giant, beautiful tree in a field, and there was an order given down from heaven to chop it down, and that it would stay for 7 seasons out in the dew, and it would change from having the mind of a man. That's not what we would think of a tree, but obviously the lesson there, or the message there, was that the tree was somebody. And the man's mind would be changed to an animal's mind, and he would start eating grass and just be like an animal out in the field. His nails would grow long, his hair would grow long and all feathery and everything. And that's what happened. But he didn't know who that was or what the dream was about. And the wise men couldn't figure it out either. So Daniel was called in again, and Daniel was able to give him the interpretation that God had showed him from the dream. And the purpose of this is in verse 17. The sentence is, by the decree of the watchers, those are probably referring to angels, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. So this whole chapter here is actually a notice that went out throughout his kingdom about what God did for Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was in his pride, he forgot about the dream, and a time later, there was a voice heard from heaven, and it happened. His mind was changed, he went out into the field and ate grass, and all of it came true. And he was like that, we don't know for how long, seven seasons it says, or seven times, depending on your version. And so after seven, whatever period of time it was, went by, then he came to his senses and he realized that his pride had gotten in the way of what God wanted to do. And he exalted himself above God. And because of that, he was punished. So he turned. It's remarkable. Look at verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Then he goes on in his notice that he sent out, and he concludes it this way. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. He learned his lesson, and it sounds like he actually became a believer in God. And that's really an amazing result. We see here again Daniel's faith, his courage, his discernment, his discretion. He had to tell the king something pretty difficult. You can imagine the king has the right to execute him, but he's telling him, you're going to turn into a cow, is what he basically said. When he said that, he used wisdom, because he said he also gave him a way out. He described to him what he could do to avoid having this happen, or at least delay it, if he would submit to God and give him honor and repent of his sinful ways, it says there in that chapter. But the king didn't do it. So that was the next one. The result was really in Nebuchadnezzar's life, but it was a testimony that went around to the whole kingdom. Daniel had a widespread effect on the whole kingdom. The next time we come to this, there was a chapter 5 is about the handwriting on the wall. And Daniel had the privilege and the difficulty of serving four kings: Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar his son, then Darius, the king of the Medes and Persians, and then after that there was one other one, I think it was Cyrus, if I remember right. So anyway, In this particular case, in chapter 5, we're not really going to look at this one, but he was called in to interpret the handwriting on the wall. That very night, Medes and Persians came in and took over Babylon. And Daniel was carried over to the Medes and Persians kingdom. So let's start at the end of chapter 5, verse 30, and we'll read just the first little bit of chapter 6. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. So those would have been like governors. They each had a region, 120. It was all divided up into 120 states, you might say, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials. So that would have been about 40 governors under each of the high officials. And of those, Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. His own heart was right and not corrupt. And that gave him an attitude and a presence that the other governors and wise men didn't have. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Uh-oh. Here comes the bad part. We don't know anything about conspiracies in our time, but they had them back then. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Daniel's life was that clean that they couldn't come up with anything to pin on him. So they had to figure out a way to set a trap, and they set a good one. They, by agreement, they got together, and they knew Daniel's pattern, and that pattern was that he went up into an upper room in his house, and he had his window that looked out toward Jerusalem, and he would go to that window, kneel down, and pray three different times in the day. We had trouble with one, right? But he prayed three times a day, every day, and they knew that he did that. And it was so much like clockwork, they were able to plan this whole conspiracy right around that fact. So they had the king sign a law. They wrote it, and they used his ego to try to, his pride to try to encourage him to sign this. They said, "We all think and we believe that we should have everybody in the kingdom for 30 days only petition you and no one else. Every petition has to go to you because you're the high king." And the king said, "Okay, that sounds good." So he signed it, not knowing what they were doing. Well, Daniel, being in the court, he found out about this, what was going on. And I believe that if you read it carefully, I think you can see that he understood that it was a conspiracy against him, and that what and the way that they had framed it, he understood that too. So you know what he did? He ran off in the woods. Nope. He went right back to his house, went up to his window facing Jerusalem, got down on his knees and started praying. And they were waiting for him, and sure enough, there he was. So they grabbed him, took him to the king, and said, "Daniel has broken the law, and he needs to be thrown into the lion's den." That was the penalty. The king tried everything in his power. He got his best lawyers around him, and they tried to come up with some loophole, and there were none. It was airtight. The rule of the law of the Medes and Persians was if the king signed off on a law, it had to be carried out. And that was what Daniel's fate was. So if you look over at chapter 6 in verse 14, "Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is the law of Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed.' Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.'" So I guess he said that as Daniel was on his way down in. You know, his voice probably got a little quieter as he was going down. But he went down there, they put the big stone over the opening, and they sealed it with a bunch of signet rings, and then the king went back and spent a sleepless night worried about Daniel. First thing in the morning, he ran back there. And the king, it says in verse 18, the king went to, 19. Then at break of day, the king rose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" He's listening. You know, is there going to be a sound? And I don't think he really thought there would be a reply. Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." The king was happy. The end of the story is that all of the conspirators were collected up with their families and thrown into the lion's den. And all of their bones were, it says, all their bones were broken before they ever got to the bottom. It was a horrific thing, actually. But that's what God had spared Daniel from. It showed the ferocity of the creatures. This was no light thing. This was a significant miracle of God, that these lions left Daniel alone for that whole night. They were obviously hungry when the other ones went in there. So what do we learn from that one? Daniel's faith, his courage, his discernment, his determination, his commitment. All the way through each of these things, those quality characteristics, he's displaying those. Well, what was his secret to be that way? Well, I think we've talked about some of it, but let's look at it. One thing that's obvious from this, especially from this last thing about the conspiracy, is that Daniel was a man of prayer. Three times a day, his pattern of life was to pray three times a day in the same place, kneeling at the same window, and just pouring his heart out to the Lord. We know he was a man of prayer. That first prayer, that prayer of thanksgiving, we read it in chapter 2, and then the prayers that come later that we're not going to cover today, but like he had, chapter 9 is a prayer for the people of Israel. And he had learned that after 75 years, Jeremiah had prophesied that the children of Israel were to be released and go back home to their homeland. So he knew about that, and he started praying. Now, I'm guessing that it was getting near the 75 years, and he had calculated it out. And so he was in earnest in prayer there. That prayer is really worth studying, Daniel 9. And looking at how did he pray? He identified himself with the people of God and confessed their sins as his own. And he threaded all through it worship. It's just really an amazing prayer. And it's worth spending some time thinking about it, and then trying to fashion our own prayers after that pattern. So there are three different kinds of prayers that are covered in this book. The usual prayers, the daily three times a day, and then there were some urgent prayers, like when all the wise men were being slain in chapter 2. That wasn't any normal prayer time, and he had prayer help. He got his friends, and the four of them were praying earnestly and urgently before God for their lives and for the answer to the puzzle. Then there's just special prayers. And these were times Daniel prayed and fasted. In one case, he fasted for 3 weeks. You know, we think we've done really good if we fast one meal. But he fasted for 3 weeks. Jesus fasted for 40 days. I don't know how. We probably all collapsed, but they had a different constitution and were more used to that kind of thing than we are. But Daniel was a man of prayer, and those special prayers that were often accompanied with the fasting, they took a toll on him, but he still did it. And he was earnest in those prayers, and God answered them. The other thing, the second thing besides his prayer life that's noteworthy is Daniel actually knew the Bible, what there was of it at that time. You know, it was not even the Old Testament was complete, but he spent time in it. If just look over at chapter 9, where he's praying for his people. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books. Those books he's talking about are the scrolls that had the law and the prophets on them, probably Psalms, all of the New Testament that was already written to that time. All of those scrolls, he would have had access to them because of his high position, and he was studying them. So here he is studying scripture. In a number of years, that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, so already Jeremiah's prophecies had been written down, at least some of them, because he had the part that described that 75 years was the length of time they would be in captivity. So he read God's word. And if you look at some of his other prayers, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 28. His quote is not verbatim, but he gives the whole core, starting at verse 15, that section that followed there. He consolidated into his prayer by giving the idea of it in his prayer. If you read the two passages, you can see some of the very words are taken out of that passage. So he knew the law, he knew the prophets, he would have known the Psalms and all that. And that doesn't happen just by accident. And it probably doesn't happen by reading a verse a day. He would have spent time studying and trying to understand God's word. So these two things are the foundation, his commitment to prayer and his commitment to studying God's word. There was another thing here. If you look at chapter 10, we're going to go a little outside of what we were looking at. Chapter 10, verse 12. This is a key verse. He's talking to an angel, and then the angel said to him, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." So there was a mindset that he had, that these things could not be compromised. He was not going to compromise on what he ate, even if it came from the king's table. He was not going to compromise in skipping his prayer time or his Bible time, you know, looking into God's word. There was no compromise on those things. He committed to do them. When we come to Christ for salvation, it is a commitment. We sometimes forget that part of it, conveniently. It's we're giving our lives to him, and we're saying, "You're my Lord and my master." It's a commitment that's lifelong from that point. And we need to take it seriously. He's looking for us to do that. I just want to go back just to emphasize something here. In chapter 6, this commitment carried out in his daily life, in his work life, you might say. Look at in chapter 6, verse 16. The king declared to Daniel, I'm halfway through it, "May your God, whom you serve continually." He says the same thing down in verse 20. "Has your God, whom you serve continually." And then later on, they said he was found blameless. But that his blamelessness was coming from the fact that he was so committed to the Lord and spent the time in prayer and in his Bible and reading the Bible. And there was a result of that. And the visions at the end of the book, chapters 10, 11, and 12, and one that's earlier, I think it's chapter 8. Those are really profound, and haven't been all figured out, and probably won't be until we see the things actually happening in the end. But in the course of this, Daniel had been fasting the 3 weeks, and the angel came to him. He was very weak. The angel strengthened him enough so that he could stand up and listen to what he had to say to him. And three times, the angel says this, "For you are greatly loved." And here, that's in chapter 9. In chapter 10, "O Daniel, man greatly loved." And then a little later, and he said, "O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage." These things were said of Daniel, and he's actually referred to, Ezekiel referred to Daniel and spoke of his wisdom. He spoke of Daniel in another time along with, I think it was Abraham and Moses. There were two other names. But Daniel had actually more than just survived and prospered. He had grown to the point that he was really special to God because of his commitment and what he did. So, I have a question for you. How do you think we could do this? None of us probably feel like we're Daniel, and none of us probably think we have the potential to handle all the things that Daniel went through. But does that mean that there isn't something here for us? If you please turn over to John chapter 15. Actually, I'll just give a synopsis of it. I forgot to keep track of the clock. So that verse, the first eight verses, it's worth reading and thinking about what we were talking about today, because it has to do about growing, being attached to the vine and being alive and producing fruit. And that's what Daniel did. His prayers and his Bible time connected him into God. We need to be connected to Christ Jesus the same way, and not fool around with it, but it's a matter of growing into it. To go out tonight and today and say, okay, I'm going to fast for 3 weeks, probably isn't the right thing. But what we need to do is to start with the Bible time every single day and a prayer time every single day, and then grow that time. And if you want to have wisdom like Daniel did in looking into God's word, you have to ask for it. James chapter 1 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. Ask in faith, not doubting. And God will answer that. It takes time, though. I know somebody that took that seriously and actually asked the Lord to give him wisdom. And I don't know how much of the wisdom he got, but he did start to understand things in the Bible better and learned to the truths that connect with other truths and began to see that happen. And I know that there's got to be help for us from the Holy Spirit, who's called the Holy Spirit of Truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Guide to Truth. If we will really give ourselves to him and ask for his help in this, he will. And we have to show some faith. We have to show some courage. But if we'll give ourselves and commit ourselves to do this, we too will grow in our walk with the Lord, in our faith, even in our courage, in our holiness. It's all there for us. We've got to make the commitment. We've got to take the time. We've got to do it. Let's just pause for a minute, and I'll close us in prayer here.